What I want to do is give an announcement about the upcoming Bible conference that's going to be taking place in Willis, Texas, and that's going to be coming up this week. And if you want to attend, or if you can attend, please feel free to do so. I'm going to give you information of that. It's going to be Saturday, January 20th. In Willis, Texas, from 8:30 a.m. to until 4:30 p.m. And telephone number there. If you have a pen, write it down. I can give you that at the end of the study here. I'll give all that information to you. But if you do have a pen now, the number is 936-524-6625, and you can call that number for registration and things like that. And there will be Bishop Michael McDaniel. I'll be teaching from Oak Park, Illinois, myself, Trent Cole from Dayton, Ohio, Albert McDonald from Oklahoma City, Travis Byron from Bryan, Texas, Frank Tanner from Millington, Tennessee, and Pastor Gerald Wheaton from Willis, Texas. Okay. Now, with that being said, let's get ourselves underway here. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And again, what we've been looking at this issue here about our sanctification and sonship here. And it's a very, very important issue. About us growing from a milk to meat. And it all starts in Romans chapter 8 here. This is where it starts. This is where the rubber hits the road, if you will. And this is where you're beseeched to grow up into him and grow up into all things by the doctrine. It's not just about how long you go to church or how long you had a Bible or been, you know, all those things that have nothing to do with edifying. I've heard people say all the time, they'll say, well, I've been teaching for 30-something years. Well, that doesn't mean anything if you've been just teaching nothing but the cross all the time. And again, not trying to diminish anything about the preaching of the cross, but as Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. Or when Paul went to the Corinthians, Paul said the only thing he wanted to know of them is Christ among them and him crucified among them, meaning he couldn't feed him with meat, because he just wanted to make sure they were just justified. It's all they can handle right now. But a lot of people think that a mature saint is someone that's older or someone you see people all the time in these denominations, they call the older women mothers or the men elders in the church. It has nothing to do with what they understand doctrinally. It's just because they're aged. But see, Paul tells us that An aged saint is supposed to be able to teach the younger saints. He talks about the aged men over there in Titus chapter 2, how they ought to teach the younger men, how the older women ought to teach, the aged women, how they ought to teach the younger women how to act. And that's not gift of gab of the streets, you know, not that type of teaching, not to teach them how to maintain their status or anything like that. No, it has to do with God's word. That's how a mature saint ought to be. That's how he ought to be, or she ought to be. So again, let's turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and let's take a look at verse 30 here. Well, actually, let's come up one more. Let's look at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And, you know, when you're looking at that, just at the outset, when we went over that doctrine there before about all things work together for good, and we've seen what that meant. That meant Paul himself, how he went through the things when he beseeched the Lord three times, when he didn't know what to pray for as he ought. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul knew that. Paul, things did work together for good unto him. And he's given us an example to tell us all things will work together for the good for you when you are showing that agape love, when you are showing that selfless love, the same love that the Father portrayed and the Son also showed. And like it says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And there are many that are, there are ones that are called, the called according to his purpose, but these are only going to be the ones that have his purpose in mind when they do suffer, when they are going through the things that they're going through. And his purpose, keeping his purpose in mind is when we say, when we have infirmities, we say, oh, most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, why I'm weak, then I am strong. And that's the way it ought to work. And we're doing this for Christ's sake. And Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Notice it says in. He's going to go through these things. He says, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's how it's supposed to work. That's what this is saying here. That's being the called according to his purpose, not yours. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, this is speaking of me and you. This is speaking of me and you that he did this for. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. He had a pre-designed plan to work on our destiny. That our destiny would be that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The purpose and desire was that there be more like him, that he'd be the first of many just like the Lord, other sons of God, other parts of his body, not just members of his body as just everyone else, but the elect, the ones that are the called. There's going to be many in the body of Christ. And there are many in the body of Christ, many who have died, many that are alive. But not all are the called according to his purpose. Not all have left this earth conformed to the image of his Son. Not all are even thinking about being conformed to the image of his Son. And he wants that's his desire, that's his predestined desire that we be just like the Lord and Savior. We could be his brethren. Look at verse 30. What he said, when he says moreover, there's more. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And we see also and moreover, these are gifts we're given. And he says it's much more than that. And also, you think that's it? That there's more. Also, he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? And those these things is what you just learned there. And when you look at them, when you value them, when you take them and examine them, each one, and see what you've been given, it ought to have value to you. You ought to take a look at each one and value the idea that you've been foreknown, and just take a and just resonate on that. Predestinated, resonated on that. Conform to the image of his son. That's a privilege. All these are privileges that we have. It should be something that you should say, not just read over and say, oh, yeah, I knew that. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'll take that too. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's good, but okay. What else? Oh, all right. And then keep moving on. These are things we ought to rejoice in. Being ones that were twice dead Gentiles. And not only do we get these things here, all those things listed in Ephesians chapter 1. That's just some of the other things that we've been given. And we've read those things before. You know, when you read them, you go over each one of them verse by verse. And you look at them, take a pause each time when he tells you, when he says certain things like, according hath, as he hath chosen us in him. And then the next verse, having predestinated unto us. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption. Every time you see the word have or hath or having, these are things that we've been given. And there's a whole handful. There's not just a hat. There's many things. The whole chapter is filled with what we've been given. Now, let's take a look at verse 31 again. What shall we then say to these things? And what you ought to say is, and what you ought to know is, God is for us. And like I said, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer should be no one. And even the who should be against us, it's letting you know the who. The first who is the sufferings of this present time, and the second one is the sufferings of Christ. Then the third one is yourself, because you could be your own worst enemy. You could prevent yourself from saying, if God be for us, who can be against us? You can come along and assume that all this stuff is against you when you suffer, like we're going to see later on in the other verses. Later on down here, it's going to say, shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, all those are going to be things that could be opposition onto you. They could be against you if you allow it to be against you. And look at verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivereth him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And what's being said here is, it's saying, he that spared not his own son, the Father, okay, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he now with him also freely give us all things? What he's saying is, God the Father gave the Son all things when he suffered. He suffered, the Lord suffered. And we've got to remember, we ourselves are brethren with him, because we're being called according to his purpose. So because we have that likeness, because we have that the image there that we are being placed into of the Lord, Paul's giving you an example here. Paul's saying, well, you're going to get the same thing that the Lord and Savior got. He was rewarded. You also are going to be rewarded. He sustained himself, the Lord and Savior, when he was on this earth. by the word, by the Father's word that kept him. It's designed to work the same way with you, if you allow it to. And it says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? With him is he's free, he was freely given all things, so shall we. We're not going to be given the throne and all the position, all that stuff that the Lord gave, but we're given the all things that are promised unto us. There were things promised unto the Son, and there all things were given unto him. And we also have all things promised unto us. But again, only the things that God the Father said that he's going to do for us, that he's already given us, and that we see in his word, that vocation we're going to have, and the new body and all those other things. Now, a lot of people say, you know, when you're looking at this here, they read these verses so wrong. You know, when they see these verses, all the verses we're reading, they look at these verses and assume that this is saying that you're going to be delivered in all your tribulations. When it says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, they think that means that he's going to do whatever you ask. You say, or just something you ask. He's not going to do anything that he hasn't already done in his word, or say he's doing in his word, which we've already been given all things. You're not going to pray him to give you something and make him do something that he didn't say he's going to do. You remember what it says here, verses 27, it says, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God's will is that all men become saved and come into knowledge of his truth. And we already have all things. They're already freely given unto us. That's why it says, who hath, and he did predestinate us. He also justified. Indeed is on the end of that word, justify. Glorified, called. Now, it's already been done. Now, but people will say certain things like that, like, I'm going to put it in God's hands, or the battle is the Lord's, or I'm going to let God handle it. But, again, you have to understand, being conformed to the image of the Son is the fact that God's not going to spare us or deliver us. He didn't spare his own Son, nor did he, but he delivered him up for us all. And by us being joint heirs and brethren, how do we think we have a better, more privilege than he had? But our adoption shows of that power that's being put on display. And that power that's being put on display is more powerful than Israel being delivered out of Egypt, or the Red Sea being parted. Sure, that shown the power of God. I'm not trying to diminish that at all. But that power is being put on display by us, Christ-dead Gentiles, who are allowing God's word to work effectually within us in the midst of this crooked, perverse, and evil generation here. And if we don't understand what we've been given by God, we devalue it. We say, yeah, I see what your word says, but guess what? I need you to come through for me. I'm going through tribulation. I'm going through distress. I'm going through persecution. Now hold your place there. Come back. Come over to 1 Corinthians. Come over to 1 Corinthians and hold your place there, but come over to 1 Corinthians. What we're going to do, we're going to go through the whole chapter here. We're going to go through the chapter. I was going to do it in different sections, but we've already ran through that. And if you want a deeper understanding on the subject that we're going over, the doctrine, you can go to the site One Lord, One Faith, OneBaptism.net. And that's numeral one, Lord, numeral one, faith, numeral one, baptism.net. And you can access all the studies there at any time if you want to. Won't cost you anything for edification. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And let's stop there, but you see, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And you know, and looking at that, that's God's grace. And it says it's given. Not the idea that they accepted it, which of course you did, but it's a gift. It's given unto them. And Paul says he thanks God always on their behalf. Look at verse 5. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And I point out that everything, because when Paul said that also. Paul said that also when he said over in verse 33 that we just looked at, he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. You know? And we're gonna get to that in a second. I jumped the gun there, but that everything and anything, that's not just saying everything or anything. That means every single thing. Ye are enriched by him. And that's enriched by him with his word. So the word of God can dwell richly within you. Enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Utterance should be not man's words coming out of you, but God's words coming out of you richly. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And he's like, that's justification there. But what he's saying in verse 5 is sanctification. Verse 6, he's talking about you've been justified. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That's a dead issue. That's sealed. It's already a past issue. But his prayer is that they be enriched, that they come to understand some things, that they grow up and be edified in him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And then this is not the knowledge of man, but the knowledge of God, of course. Look at verse 7, that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he's saying that ye come behind in no gift, the gift that he's talking about, he's talking about the gift that he just got through explaining there, of being given knowledge, being edified. That's the gift. He's not talking about spiritual gifts here. Spiritual gifts are the less excellent way of getting things done. He's not talking about any gifts that man can give either. He's talking about doctrinal gifts. Look at verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And you see, he's saying, whom ye were called unto the fellowship. Remember, we looked at Romans 8, and it talks about being conformed to the image of his Son. And then he says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things with him? That's that joint heir of fellowship with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. That's what this is talking about here. Because once they start living godly, they were going to start suffering persecution, and they did. That's why this whole second epistle of Corinthians is dedicated to sufferings. Now let's come back to Romans chapter 8. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at verse 33. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. And this is the verse I was talking about there. And also you've seen that everything. And look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And Paul is saying here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Remember, if you are ones that are the called according to his purpose, and you are the ones who he's saying that he's going to freely give us all things because he's given the Son all things, and he's given us the same. He's looking at us the same as a son. That's why it says he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And now come down here is verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. No one could lay anything to the charge of Christ. And we know Christ didn't sin. But the idea here is that we are in Christ. We're in Christ. Our justification is a settled issue. When God sees us, he sees his Son. And then now, with sanctification, because we are being the called according to his purpose, we're the ones that them that love God. That those are the ones that are giving up of themselves, that want to suffer for his sake. That you can't lay anything to our charge. Look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Of course, no one. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ makes intercession for us. You see how that works there? Because we are, we have that same likeness, that same, we're in his image. Not in the image of being, in the sense of him being the Christ, but as a son, as a daughter. Now, come to 2 Corinthians. Hold your place there. Come over to 2 Corinthians. We're not going to look at all the verses. We're just going to look at one verse, one of the verses per issue here. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice a lot of the similarities here. And notice how his word is going to be the thing that's going to be the help, okay? That what helpeth our infirmities there. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's look at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now notice, workers together with him. That's the whole issue about the Romans chapter 8, where it talks about being joint heirs with Christ. And most people, when they talk about that thing about the joint heir controversy, and they say about sonship teaching is a heresy and it's false doctrine and all this other stuff, these guys have no idea what they're actually saying. Because look at what Paul says about when you're working together with him. Notice what happens and what you're going through when you work together with him. Okay? Let's read down. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, this is something that you got to receive. He's saying that he hopes you don't receive it in vain. Now, that means a saint can receive it in vain. That's what this is telling you, that you can or you cannot. It's conditional to work together with him. And he's saying that ye also, meaning some people say, well, no, this is just talking about Paul. Paul is saying he's a worker together with the Lord. But Paul says, I beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul could have received it in vain. Look at what verse 2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time of accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul is saying to act like today, the rapture could come today. Act like you're going to leave this earth in 2 minutes. Don't take it in vain. Don't. Now look at verse 3. Give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience. Now, Paul says approving ourselves. And approving himself is how? Because they're putting in work. They're workers together. They're laboring in all things. And they're being made proof that they are doing this as the ministers of God. Now notice what happens. And for the people that talk about the sonship issue there, who say they're ministers of God, what do they think? They think that all you have to do is just be justified and come listen to them and come to the church building and just do the same thing, stay under them for 30 years and then wait till you die or the rapture comes? No. Look at what it says you're going to be doing here. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watching, in fastings. These are the sufferings. These are things that's going to take place. But that comes with someone that's working together with him. That's that joint heirship, that sonship. But look at how it gets done. It's going to get done by the word of God, but look how he's able to maintain his inner man, even though his outer man is in stripes and in imprisonments and in tumults and all those things his outer man is going through. But his inner man, he's getting all this done by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. And that love unfeigned, that's unfeigning, love. When something's unfeigning, that means it doesn't pass away. It doesn't go away. It doesn't fall by the wayside, so to speak. By love unfeigned, that's how he got this done. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true. And what he's saying is this is how he's doing it, by honor and dishonor. He says, by evil report and good report. There were evil reports being put on Paul. They're saying he was being dishonorable and he was the deceiver. He said, yeah, true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. As sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. This is what you have. This is how Paul got this thing done here. This is the idea of what a son goes through. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And again, it just blows me away that you know, people, because of people's misunderstanding about some things, that they can cause other people to be also distracted or be led astray by what they're teaching. And it's plainly obvious here that in order to be a joint heir with Christ, again, we are all heirs. Everyone, we're all of the household of God. You are all are complete in Christ. Every one of us are complete in Christ. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You can't lose them. We just went over the things that we already have that are freely given to us of God. But in order to be, but God would have you to live on to him, grow up, work together with him, be a joint heir with him in sufferings, if so be that we suffer with him. I come back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 35 here. Verse 35. And again, you see Paul, he's labored there in the ministry. You know, and he died for Christ's sake. He didn't have to. He didn't have to suffer with him, but he did. And notice it said, we then are workers together with him. And a lot of people think, well, I thought Christ's ministry was over. I thought he already did the work. And you know, you can still work together with the Lord because you're working to accomplish his ministry. And if you can work together with him, can't you also suffer with him also? Of course. Let's look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the who are just some of the things that you're going to see here. Because we also can separate ourselves. But that love of Christ is, like I said, when Paul said, he says, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When he says that over 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the power of Christ may rest upon me and such. But who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's the real love of Christ there. Selfless love. Shall tribulation? The answer should be no. No, tribulation is not going to cause me to say my sufferings is stronger than my love for Christ. My tribulation is stronger than my love for Christ. Or distress, when we're stressed out, should that separate us from, no. Or persecution, the answer is no. Famine, no. Nakedness, no. Or peril, or sword. And look what it says in the next verse. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And look what it says, for thy sake. That's what it's speaking of here. We are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And of course we can't be killed all the day long. But all day long we are, as Paul said over in those other verses there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when he says things like in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in imprisonments, in tumults, labors, watchings, in fasting, all those things. Or when he says, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. It's the same thing here. That's what this is speaking of. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And notice it says in all things. You're going to go through all things, all these things. But you got to understand, we are more than conquerors. And what are you conquering? You're conquering the ones that want to separate you from the love of Christ. And who are the ones? Tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. That's who you ought to be a conqueror over. You ought to be a conqueror over those things. And then it says, through him. We're more than conquerors through him. That's because, remember, it talks about right up here about who also maketh intercession for us in verse 34. That's how it's through him. That's the intercession. That's the intercession there. Now let's come on down here. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we touched on that before. We looked at the love of Christ, what it's meant when it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then at the end of verse 39 here it says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we looked at that. We looked at the things listed in verses 35 and 36 are the things that we go through. They're the things that Christ himself went through. These are the sufferings of Christ. These are things when we, these are the things that concern the Lord. That when Paul says, suffering for Christ's sake, for thy sake, these are things that we're going to be experiencing. That's the suffering. That's the love of Christ. Shows our love for Christ, our selfless love when we give up of ourselves for his sake. And verse 38, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures. Those are all things that concern the Father, God. Most of them are part of his creation, but the death is his enemy. That's why that's mentioned first. You know, and that's not just talking about, that's not talking about our death there. Not so, I mean, we're all going to experience it, and we're going to die because of the enemy of God, death. But that's why that's the first thing you see here at the outset, because that's the last enemy, which is going to be destroyed, is death. And we ought to look upon that. We ought to have that same view of it that God does. We ought to view death as being an enemy the same way God does. We ought to view life the same way the Father does. We ought to understand what goes on with that creation. We ought to look upon angels the same way the Father does, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature. These are all things that concern God and the whole creation. And as we see in verses 18 through 22, it talks about that whole creation is in the bondage of corruption, and it's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And it has an earnest expectation. We ought to have an earnest expectation for it also. But see, those things are designed by Satan to separate us from the love of God. You know, when you're dealing with a lot of things that go on there, how man is manipulating, being manipulated by the principalities of powers. And let's take a look at that, and we're going to close here. Let's go Let's go over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at these, cite these verses real quick, and then we're going to close. Galatians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 10. Galatians 4, verse 10. And we're just going to look at a couple verses here, and then we're going to, verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And Paul is saying here what they're doing. They're observing these days, months, times, and years. And the reason why is because of the influence of the angelic realm, the angels, because of Satan and his angels. God created the solar system to be looked upon as something so they could be able to tell what calendar month they were in, whether it's January or whatever month and day that it is. But these guys were worshiping that. They were observing different times and months and this day and that day. And Paul says, that's not how God would have them to be. Now, let's come over to Ephesians. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's take a look at verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, what I'm asking there is verse, basically the whole thing I just read, of course, but you're looking at verse 2 there, he's talking about how man walked according to the course of this world. There's a course set for this world of wickedness. And it's wickedness by who? Look what it says here. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's according to who? We walk according to the beat of the drum of Satan and his angels. According to the prince of the power of the air, to the spirit. This is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what he's saying is that the disobedient men of this world, they're going by what the prince of the power of the air has chartered, the course that he set for you. It's the children of. If you're children of someone, they got to have a father. Well, I don't want to touch on that there, but notice as he says here, among ye also have our conversation times past the lust of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But that's talking about the principalities and powers, wickedness. That's all going over what these things shouldn't separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God there. Because of their influence on us, we shouldn't want to walk according to the course of the world. Because your love for God will constrain you not to walk that way. Because that's how, it's for God's sake, you wouldn't walk that way. For God's sake, you wouldn't be a children of wrath anymore, or children of disobedience anymore. for his sake. Look at verse, come over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, when you see this here, people are going to say, wow, strong in the Lord and the power of his might. What can get any stronger than that? You're talking about be strong in the Lord, okay, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to just may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is anything the devil can do. This is anything. Some people, they can get too superstitious and assume that some people can put a curse on them or do some things, which would be just very superstitious when we think that way. There's ghosts no. You're told that the devil can't do anything against you if you have the armor of God on you. And let's look at what that is. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand an evil day, having done all to stand. Now, Paul's telling you who we wrestle not against. He's telling you who the enemy is. And you don't have to fight, but you're not going to be going through the sufferings of Christ. Or you're not going to be going through, you're not going to be the ones that's called according to his purpose. You're going to be ones that want to throw in the towel to take the armor off. But he's telling you if you want to put on the whole armor, this is who you're going to wrestle against. Principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Look at verse 14 here. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now you see here, all you need is God's word, the truth. All you need is having the truth girt about you. That's it. When you know the truth, you're not going to be taken in by this bad doctrine, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, which is by the principalities and powers and dominions. They're the ones that propagated that message out there. But because of God's sake, because we're ones that love him, we're ones that, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, his sake, you're not gonna fall victim to this. You're going to take the truth and stand in that. Now, let's take a look at one more, and then we're going to close. Come over to 1 Corinthians. Come on to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and let's look at one more here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse 8. Now ye are full, now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings and without us. Now would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto angels, or made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. We are honorable, but we are despised. Now, Paul is saying here, he's saying that, when I'm after verse 9, he says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as we're pointed unto death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Paul is saying that what he's doing he's suffering. He's looked upon as being a fool because he's suffering for Christ's sake. And he's saying that you got the world looking at him. You got the angels looking at him. You got men looking at him. But he's saying that he's a fool for Christ's sake. And he talks about that strength there. But that's what he wants to be. He wants to do this for Christ's sake. That's what it's about versus what this world has and what the principalities and powers, the angels have propagated onto him. Now come back to verse 30, Romans chapter 8 again, and we're going to close. Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 38 again. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why I use that verse there. It says, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because we are in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that should not separate us from the love of God. Now, with that, I'm going to close and close things out for the Romans chapter 8 study there. And next week, we're going to start the Romans chapter 9 study. And once we do that, we're going to be going into Israel's program. But we're going to be starting next week, Romans chapter 9. And if you will, you can read verses 1 through 14. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. You can read that to get yourself a little familiar with what we'll be going over next week there. So I'm going to close and open things up for the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. *61 will get you into the queue. And next week we're going to be looking at, again, Romans chapter 9. We're still dealing with the sonship issue here, but we are looking at it in a sense of Israel's program now. And we're looking at Romans chapter 9 through 12, 9 through 11, Paul's going to be talking about what happened to Israel. And he's going to be talking about the mystery. So before we get into what happened to Israel, we're going to go into Israel's program there. And we're going to be looking at a couple interesting things that took place and it's going to take place with Israel, and look at how that all plays into what God is doing and what he intended to be done with the nation of Israel. So with that, I'm going to close. Everyone.